The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Welcome. It's good to see everybody and glad you're here this morning. Why don't you grab your Bible and we'll continue our Through the Bible study as we're going through the Scriptures verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book through the Scriptures. We're in Ezra, and so turn to Ezra chapter 7 for today's study. Ezra 7. Suppose you and I start a business, the two of us. I'm sort of your, you know, second in command. You're really the brains behind the operation, the business. And you know how it works. You know how it gets done. You know the way things work. And so I'm just kind of there carrying out sort of, you know, whatever you want to have happen to make the business successful. And we find ourselves, you know, really successful. And you decide, okay, I'm going to open up a new branch in Japan. And so you fly off to Japan and you leave me in charge. Not a good idea. You say, Brett, I'm going to send you emails and letters. We'll stay in touch, man, and we'll make sure, and you know, I'll send you instructions how to keep the things going. So you go off, and well, for about a year, you're sending me instructional emails and stuff like that. Well, you come back a year later, and you come to the business, the building, the facility, and the first thing you notice, there's weeds in the driveway and leaves that are kind of in front of the doorway, and trying to open the door, and there's leaves, and then you walk in, and the receptionist is there, and she's there filing her nails, and what do you want? And man, you can't find a soul around, and something just feels really off. And you're like, man, can I talk to somebody who's in charge here? And you're like, well, I'll see if I can find somebody. Who are you? And you say, I own the place. So she runs back, and you kind of follow her back there, and there's, you know, some of the high-level management people, they're playing ping pong. And there's no business going on. The phone's ringing. Nobody's answering. You're just like, what in the world? Where's Brett? And you feel yourself a little hot under the collar because, man, Brett was supposed to be carrying out your, you know, your plan. And they say, well, Brett, he's out on the golf course. Like, that's likely, but I'm just using that as an example. So you go out to the golf course, and there I am, just out there hanging out with some friends, and you're like, Brett, what are you doing? I sent all those instructional emails. I gave you all the information you needed to keep the business going, but man, you've dropped the ball on every level, and you're not doing what I told you to do. What's up? And I said, oh, you got it all wrong, man. We read every single email you sent. We read the letters, we read the emails. In fact, we even had staff meetings where we'd all get together and we'd read your email and people would say, yeah, man, that's great, good stuff. Oh, he's so smart and right and good. Yeah, but why didn't you do what's in the email? Oh, we didn't, well, you know what? Even some of the staff members memorized parts of your emails. They put it to memory and they could quote your email right now. And they could tell you exactly what a good business does. But you'd say, yeah, that's not the point. The point is, you were supposed to do what I told you to do. You say, Brett, that's a dumb example. Well, see, the reason I share that little story is because that's exactly what happens to Israel during the time of Ezra. That is, the Lord gave the Jews clear instruction of what they were supposed to do. Now, there were times where they lost the word back in the days of Josiah. Remember when Hilkiah, the priest, and Shaphan, the scribe, those guys, you know, they found the Bible, if you would, the Bible back then, the first five books of the Old Testament, and they'd been the lost Bible, and they found it, Hilkiah. And so they brought it to Josiah, and they rediscovered the word, and Josiah read the word in the people's ears, and the people were like, amen. But really, after Josiah, they only heard the word, but they weren't really doing what the word told them to do. They were hearers, but not doers. And this happened for many generations, really. A couple generations after Josiah, now the Jews find themselves returning to Jerusalem after being, you know, in captivity for 70 long years. And then, you know, the Lord says, man, you guys are, you know my word now, but you're not really doing what I've asked you to do. So this is where we start to meet Ezra. Ezra is this guy that comes into the story. You say, well, the book's named Ezra. It's about time we meet him. You see, chapters 1 through 6 is about the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. Chapter 7 and on to the end is about the rebuilding of the people. And the Lord is going to use, well, he uses Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, and, you know, Haggai and Zechariah, the prophets, to help with the rebuilding of the temple. But he's going to largely use this guy Ezra to rebuild the people. And he's going to rebuild them by saying, man, we need to get back to the book, back to the scriptures. And Ezra is a scripture kind of guy. Last week, I introduced you to Haggai. Remember, he was the guy walking around with a tape measure, and he's measuring everything? Measurement man was Haggai. But this week, I'm introducing you to Ezra, and we're going to call him Bible man. He's the guy that literally walks around carrying the scroll of the scripture with him. That's his M.O. Ezra's known as the scripture guy. And that's what I want to show you. And there's some things about Ezra that we can learn from that I think will be really good, because I fear that in some ways the Lord might say to the church in the world today, you're my church, I've given you my word. And the people say, yeah, we've read your word. We went to church last Sunday and heard a scripture, and we've even put some scripture to memory. But the Lord would say, yeah, but that's kind of not the point. The point is the doing of what the scripture says, actually engaging with what the Bible tells you to do. It's not there just to memorize. It's there to actually apply to your life. By the way, mom and dad, that's one of the things, as an old youth pastor, children's pastor, I was a children's pastor for a lot of years. And one of the things I think we can overdo, and this might sound like an abomination to some of you, but I think sometimes parents overdo scripture memorization. I love people memorizing the Bible. I think that's important. It's good. That's great. But, you know, there's a lot of kids that grow up, and when you mention the Bible, they're like, oh, the Bible. It's just nothing but work, work, work. Because they grew up with a mother who wanted so much for their kids to learn scripture and memorize it that it became nothing but a chore, and they actually learned to not like the Bible that much. Sure, the Jolly Rancher they got for memorizing the scripture is great, but that thing is long gone. The Jolly Rancher didn't last. And see, I've just seen that, where if we're not careful, we can almost turn our kids off to the scriptures. That's why at Athey Creek, one of the things you'll notice is in our children's ministry, one of our goals is to have our little kiddos learn the Bible, but also just have a total blast. If our kids go out of Sunday school and they say, man, that was really fun, hearing about Jesus and having fun with other kids and learning about the word, that's great. But we're not going to like try to cram it down their throats and, you know, make them memorize. I've done all that. I've been a leader in Awana and Jet Cadets and Whirlybirds and Gospel Light Curriculum and David C. Cook. Like, I know all that stuff that's out there for children's ministry and stuff. And frankly, I've noticed that when kids grow up thinking, man, church is the place to be, and the Bible's cool, and every time they talk about the Bible, that's fun. Like, that's the goal for our children's ministry. I think a lot of kids grow up kind of like, oh, the Bible. Ugh, nothing but work. Well, Ezra's he's kind of the Bible guy, and I like Ezra for it. In fact, let's take a look at our text, and we'll make this verse sort of our main thing for the day, and we'll study the whole thing on Wednesday night, but it's Ezra chapter 7, verse 10 is the verse I'd like to focus on. It says in Ezra 7:10, it says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Again, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Man, I love this. We're going to break this down in a minute, but let's think about Ezra. He was a man of the word. Now, by the way, remember Hilkiah, the guy I was talking about earlier, who found the Bible during the days of Josiah? Well, that was Ezra's great-grandfather. Man, it's in his blood to bring the scriptures back, be a Bible dude. That's Ezra. His great-grandfather was Hilkiah. But also, he probably wrote 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Most Bible scholars ascribe the writing of 1st and 2nd Chronicles under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course, to Ezra. Of course, he wrote the book of Ezra. That's kind of a no-brainer. But there's another one that you may not have known, and that is Ezra is also believed to have written one of the Psalms, and maybe one of the most famous Psalms. Psalm 119, the longest Psalm, 176 verses in a single chapter. Does anybody know what Psalm 119 is about? What's it about? Right, the word of God, the law, statute, commandments, judgments. All the synonyms of the word word, about God's word, the Bible, if you would. Man, Ezra, in fact, the thing about Psalm 119, 176 verses, there are only a couple verses that don't use the word, statute, commandment, judgment, laws, testimonies. Like, only two or three verses don't actually specifically say the words. All the other verses mention the scriptures some way, shape, or form. Man, Ezra, he was a Bible dude. You guys will recognize some of his famous verses in Psalm 119. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We'll talk about that in a second. How shall a young man cleanse his way? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Like, Ezra was a guy who was very much into scripture. So he wrote Psalm 119. He wrote 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And then even in this chapter, let me show you a few other verses in this chapter that talk about Ezra's love for the word. We looked at Ezra 7:10. Back up a little bit and go to verse 6 with me. Ezra chapter 7, verse 6. It says, this Ezra went up from Babylon. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. I like verse 6, by the way, in the New International Version. Some of you guys have the newer translation there. And it says this in Ezra 7, 6, in the NIV. This Ezra came up from Babylon. He was a teacher, well-versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord God, the God of Israel, had given. You see, this is kind of a funny thing to me. Ezra, writing of himself, wrote, this Ezra was well-versed in the scriptures. Now, I love this because we know he wasn't being haughty or prideful, right? How do we know that? Right. The Bible was, the Holy Spirit was inspiring Ezra to write these. There's several places in the Bible I kind of crack up on that stuff. You know, here you're Moses, you're writing the Bible. Yes, Lord, okay. What else, Lord? Yeah. You want me to write what? Yeah, write it, Moses. You are the meekest man on the face of the earth. That's pretty funny. It's like, I am the most humble man in the world. Like, that's kind of what it's like. Some of us like, okay, but he was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit writing, now Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Really, Lord, I have to write that? Yeah, that's kind of funny. Now, by the way, there is a little bit of a lesson in there that I think is kind of important, and that is, I think the Lord, perhaps, is interested in humanity having a real evaluation of who they really are. You know, your own identity, your own self. It's our culture that puts in these false humilities, and people will try to give you a compliment. Oh, no, I'm not really that great. And we act kind of goofy when it comes to compliments and the skill sets that you may or may not have. But I think in the Bible, you see that the Lord kind of wants humanity to have sort of a right evaluation. Moses had to say, I am meek. Jesus even said, and Jesus is the perfect model. The only autobiographical statement Jesus really ever made was, I am meek and lowly of heart. That's pretty radical for Jesus to evaluate himself that way. So just have a real view of who you are. If somebody gives you a compliment of something you really are skilled in, don't say, oh no, shucks, you know, don't do that. Just say, thank you, and I'm encouraged by your, you know, compliment. Or like, just be real about it. That's kind of an important lesson. Well, Ezra had to put, now Ezra was well-versed in the scriptures. That's kind of cool. Could you say that about yourself? Could you say, now Brett is well-versed in the scriptures? Man, I think for Ezra to write this, he must have been really legitimately a student of the Bible. Because man, look at how much he's able to write that. Well, Ezra, I love that. Also look at another verse here in verse 11, 7:11. Also the NIV, I like it. In Ezra 7:11, it says, this is a copy of the letter King Artaxerxes had given to Ezra, the priest and teacher, a man learned in matters concerning the commands and decrees of the Lord for Israel. It says he was learned. He knew the decrees. Now, when it's saying the commandments and the decrees, he's talking about the law of Moses. Ezra was a law expert in what God wanted for the Jews. Look at verse 14. 7:14 says, for as much as thou art sent of the king and of his seven counselors to inquire Judah and Jerusalem, according to the law of thy God, which is in thine hand. What's that? Ezra was a guy who carried the scroll around with him. Now, this is funny. It was a little book like what we have, nice Bibles. But they had these big old honking scrolls that they carried around. Oftentimes they'd keep the scroll because, you know, there's only one scroll in a community. It wasn't like they had tons of, you know, Bibles laying around. We're so spoiled, aren't we? Man, we got all kinds of Bible. Man, I got my you know, my main Bible that I use, but I've got all kinds of study Bibles, and I got every translation. Man, I've got a microscopic Bible. Somebody gave me it's a Bible that's this big. It's like the size of a postage stamp. And when you open it up, there's microscopic printing, and it's the whole Bible in this little thing this big. And if you get out a magnifying glass, you can read the whole Bible. I haven't done that one yet. Man, I got a scuba diving Bible. I got a Bible that I can take in the water, and you can have it underwater and just totally flipping through the pages and read. Waterproof Bible. It's awesome. Any of you outdoorsmen, you got to get the waterproof Bible. You be out there in the rain, and it doesn't stink and get moldy and all that. Like, it's really amazing, and the papers don't rip. It's just an incredible. We got Bibles everywhere. I think we're a little spoiled. You know, there's places in the world where if a family could just get a page of the Bible, it'd be an amazing thing. But Ezra, he was the guy that says, I'm carrying the scroll with me. I'm going to keep the word of God near to me. I love that. I have mixed feelings about our digital age where a lot of us are losing our real Bibles and going to the iPhone and the iPad. And I've got reasons why I think it's a concern. You know, when you're reading your Bible, are you getting texts and, you know, Instagram posts and stuff? Oh, wait, hold on, Lord, got a text. And you're like, are we distracted? Does Jelly Jam or Fruit Ninja or whatever, are they getting in the way of your Bible study time? The Bible gets a little boring, so let's do a little more Fruit Ninja. Like, I'm a little worried about that with our digital Bibles. There's something about putting all that away and getting out your old book, that your faithful Bible, and just reading it page after page. There's something about that. I don't know. Maybe I'm too old school. Maybe I'm antiquated. But there's something about it. Ezra was seen walking around with the scroll of the book of the Lord. I love that. He was a man of the word. And because of that, I think it's worth studying who this man is, what he did. And I think that single verse, verse 10, sort of sums it up beautifully. Four things that we see in this verse. Number one, Ezra had prepared his heart. Number two, to seek the law of the Lord. That's the word. Number three, to do it. And number four, to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Number one, let's look at the fact that he prepared his heart for the word. That's what it says. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. And that's an interesting thing, this phrase, preparing your heart. Did you know, it's a major Bible theme, that your heart needs to be prepared? What does it mean to prepare your heart for the Lord? Anybody think about that? I mean, like, this is something we see all throughout the scriptures. So what do we do with this? Well, first of all, the heart. It's not your, you know, left atrium and your right ventricle. We're not talking about your heart biologically. We're talking about your heart, as the Bible uses that term, in the Hebrew, and it means this. It means your inner person, your mind, your emotions, the part of you that thinks and feels, your soul. Some, you know, we call it the psyche in some circles. But this is the idea, is preparing your soul, your heart. It's almost like, you know, your body's one thing, which is a temple for the Holy Ghost. We've been talking about that as a theme lately. But your heart is that soul part. And the question is your heart ready to receive the word? Even, for example, this morning. What did you do this morning to prepare your heart for the word of the Lord? Because, you know, when you go to church, you know you're going to hear the word. Was your heart prepared for it? Let's look at it kind of differently for a second. Let's say right now I'm teaching. All of a sudden, Jesus walks in through those doors back there. Wouldn't that be a Sunday? By the way, he is here. But Jesus walks through in the flesh, and he's wearing his robe and his blue sash that he colored in Sunday school. You're like, oh, that's Jesus. He's here. And he starts walking in, and he walks in. You're like, where's he going? And he walks right to you. Nobody else, just you, and looks at you. And then he looks at me and says, Brett, be quiet just for a minute, please. And then he looks at you, and he says, I'm going to your house right now. Let's go. We're going to have lunch. What do you do? Some of you are like, great, we'll cook up some hot dogs. Wait, that's not very kosher. Well, yeah, we'll have some lunch and Jesus will come over. And then you're like, honey, could you run ahead of us? Like, take the car. I'll borrow somebody. But could you, you got to clean up, you know, those magazines on the front coffee table, Self magazine. And, you know, some of the pictures on there aren't so good. And Jesus is coming, so clean that. And could you change the screensaver? Go to JesusSavers.com and put on a good Jesus screensaver on the computer. And oh, man, put some praise music in if we have any laying around. Dust it off and put in some praise music. Get rid of the other stuff. And oh man, we gotta watch out. Make sure the neighbors aren't, you know, like, what would you do? Would you be worried about Jesus coming to your house? And if you knew Jesus was coming over, what would you do differently in your house? Would you have a little different deal? Would you check your, you know, DirecTV history in case Jesus wants to watch, you know, Fixer Upper or something? They're like, well, what else have these guys been watching? You're like, would you be worried? Would you be worried if Jesus? But he's not, you know, it's funny because it's not as much that he's coming to your house, but he's coming into the house of your soul, if you would, and he wants to be there, and he wants to dwell there. This preparing your heart, man, this is a key. We'll talk about that a little further as we go, but let me give you some other stuff. So in 1 Samuel, jot this down. You don't need to turn to these places because I'm going to kind of rip through some really fast ones. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3 says this. This is Samuel talking to a sinful children of Israel. They're worshiping Ashtoreth, the goddess of, she's actually the goddess of fertility, sensuality, and war. And but the idea is a lot of sex went around with Ashtoreth. It was basically the people's excuse to be sexually, you know, perverse in their culture. So the Jews are doing this. So Samuel comes up in 1 Samuel 7, verse 3. He says to all the house of Israel, he says, if you do return unto the Lord with all of your hearts, there's the word, hearts, and it says, and then put away your strange gods, Ashtoreth, from among you, and prepare your hearts, there's that phrase, prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only, he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtoreth and served the Lord only. Man, I love this. Simple little two verses of Samuel saying, man, you guys are messed up. You got to prepare your heart. And how do they prepare their heart? They got to get rid of Ashtoreth, the goddess of sexuality. They were thinking stuff and doing stuff. And so Samuel says, you guys, that's why the Philistines are wiping you out. So when you prepare your heart, you clean your soul, your heart, your mind out so that the Lord can come and dwell there. That's 1 Samuel 7, 3. Go to, if you jot this down, 1 Chronicles 29. Some of you will remember this when, you know, during the coronation of Solomon the king and David and all this, the king says this in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 17. I know also, my God, that you triest the heart, that God tests the heart of man, the soul of man. And it says later on, he says, oh, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination and the thoughts of the heart of thy people and prepare their heart unto thee. The king of Israel says, Lord, would you please prepare the hearts of the people so that they can have you in their hearts? Man, that's the king of Israel praying for them on that. 1 Chronicles 29. 2 Chronicles 12, 14 says this. It says, Rehoboam, who was an evil king, why was he evil? Listen, 2 Chronicles 12, 14, he, Rehoboam, did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. See, the problem with not preparing your heart for the Lord, making your heart, your soul, your mind, your emotions ready for the Lord, is if you don't do that, then evil's around the corner. Rehoboam did evil because he did not prepare his heart for the Lord. It's like the opposite of what we're supposed to do. And man, I could go on and on. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 18 and 19 says, the good Lord pardon everyone, or forgive everyone, that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers. And that happened, actually. The Lord would pardon their sin because they prepared their hearts. And then on and on it goes. The point is simply this. The Lord is into us preparing our hearts, readying our hearts for the Lord to be there, to dwell in your hearts. Now, this is interesting. Remember the scenario of Jesus walking through the doors and coming to your house? That actually happened to a guy. It's in Luke chapter 19 where there was a wee little man, Zacchaeus was his name. We'll call him vertically challenged. Zacchaeus, the vertically challenged little man. And yet he was a thief. People hated him. He was a sinner because he was a tax collector and he ripped off the people. Nobody liked Zacchaeus. But Zacchaeus heard that Jesus was coming to Jericho, the town where he was. And so he wanted to see this Jesus that everybody was talking about. So Zacchaeus, the wee little man, climbs up into a sycamore tree. And he's up there on a branch, and the big crowd is coming, and Jesus is passing through. And as Jesus comes under the tree, he stops. And he looks up at Zacchaeus. I wonder what Zacchaeus was thinking. All eyes were now on this little guy who had to climb up a tree to see Jesus. And there he is, like, hi. It's like, you know, I mean, this would be an awkward moment. And by the way, this story cracks me up, a little rabbit trail here for you. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, you know, in the 1800s, was powerful. He was a big man, you know, preacher, powerful. And he had the Metropolitan Tabernacle. His pulpit was like 20 feet off the ground. And he'd climb up a wild, spiral staircase and preach. Well, he did that because they didn't have PA systems and they'd had soundboards so that, you know, the thousands of people could hear him preach. But he also had this thing where during the week, he'd have these young men come in as students. And he had these 20 guys come in into the sanctuary, and they're all sitting in the pews, and he did this thing to them. He'd walk down and whisper a scripture in their ear, the students, and then they would have to stand up, walk from their pew up the staircase and to the pulpit, and by the time they reached the pulpit, they had to have a 3-point Bible teaching, a sermon, ready to go. That was his rule. That's the way he did it. Well, this one day, he whispered to this young dude, Luke chapter 19. Story of Zacchaeus. And the guy got up, and you know, it's just intimidating. Charles Spurgeon's there, and he gets up and he's walking nervously up the stairs, and he gets there and he's totally freaking out, shaking in his boots, you know, and he says, okay, I'm gonna give a 3-point sermon on Zacchaeus. He said, first, number one, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and I am a wee little man. Point number two, Zacchaeus was up a tree, and I am up a tree. And then he said, point number three, Jesus said, Zacchaeus, you come down from there, and I am going to come down from here. And he went back down, finished his sermon. That's great stuff. I love that. A little sermon for the people. But let's see. That had nothing to do with what I was talking about. I'm sorry. Zacchaeus. So Jesus turns to Zacchaeus there up in the tree, and he says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in thine house. I'm coming to your house today. That's that, like that story I gave you of Jesus coming in, and that happened to Zacchaeus. Can you imagine? I'm coming to your house, Zacchaeus. But look, listen to what happened. It says, so Zacchaeus made haste, came down, and received Jesus joyfully. I mean, here's this ripoff artist, this big old sinner, and Jesus says, I'm coming to your house, and he's rejoicing. That's what I love about Jesus. Sinners were able to hang out with Jesus, and they rejoiced. Well, check out what people did. It says, and when they, all the people, saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest. Jesus was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Can't believe Jesus would hang out with a sinner like Zacchaeus. Man, I'm so thankful about that, about Jesus. He likes hanging out with people like us, flawed, tweaked out, messed up sinners. Now, we don't hang out with Jesus to stay sinners, do we? Zacchaeus' life, his life would change. He'd no longer be a ripoff artist. The Lord was doing a radical work in him. But Zacchaeus had Jesus come over. And the phrase that Jesus used is something I want to remind you of something. It's a word in the Greek New Testament that I think gets not enough appreciation. So I like to shine light on it once in a while. And it's when Jesus said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in your house. The Greek word there is katoikeo. Katokeo, and you say, well, whatever, la-ti-da. Well, it's a word that we don't really have an English word that fits, really. I mean, it does mean to abide, but it also means to be extremely comfortable in. It's like to come to your house. Have you ever been to somebody's house, and it's just like, it's so cozy, and it's so nice, that you just want to stay there, man. It's like the ultimate place. Like, there's places you can say, man, that coffee shop that I went to, there was a fire over here, and the coffee was awesome, and the atmosphere, it's just katokeo. That's the word. That's the word. That's the Greek word. And that's what Jesus was saying. He says, Zacchaeus, I want to come and dwell, abide comfortably in your house and stay with you there. Now, Paul the Apostle, when he talked to the church at Ephesus, he said the same word, kato ekeo, when he said this, that Jesus Christ may dwell, that's the word, kato ekeo, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend all with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ. I mean, you know, here Paul the Apostle says that Christ wants to be at home in your heart. For that to happen, this is why the Bible talks so much about preparing your heart. Because Christ wants to be at home in your heart. If you're filling your heart full of a bunch of junk, then Christ is not at home there in your heart. Light and dark, they don't dwell very well together. If you're taking into your soul all kinds of garbage, don't be shocked if you don't feel the presence of Christ in your life as much as you really could or should. And Ezra was the kind of guy that said, man, when I get into the Word, I'm going to prepare my heart for the Lord. When I study the Word or read the Scriptures, I'm going to make sure my heart is emptied of all the junk. The psalmist would say, oh Lord, search my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. It's a very common theme of the Bible. And here's the problem. You and I, we live in a culture today that our hearts are just so full of stuff. Man, we have so much that goes into our eyes, into our soul. You know, things we see, things that we hear, the music we listen to, the shows we're watching. And it's no longer just shows on TV or movies at the theater. It's YouTubing it, man. You're YouTubing it up. And, you know, you watch the YouTube thing that's pretty harmless or whatever, but then the next one comes on, and then there's a link to another one, and you think, oh, there's a link there, and you start linking around. Pretty soon you're watching, you know, just stuff that's just garbage, and you're filling your head with, you know, just sinful junk, and we wonder, why does it feel like Christ is not in my heart, my soul, dwelling at home in my life? Social media, as you know, they're really concerned for teenagers because depression is at an all-time high with teenagers, and they're linking it to, you know, the whole social media thing. The teenagers are depressed as they look at their, you know, their whole thing, their life that's sort of a poser life, really. It's amazing how a person can make their life look amazing on you know, Instagram. Wow, that person's like a celebrity. They got all these friends. I'm pretty sure there's people that, like, go around and wait for that selfie moment when there's like a nice, good-looking group of people walking by. They're timing it just right. Good-looking people, good-looking people. Snap. You're like, just hanging out with some of my friends. They really don't have any friends. But it sure looks awesome. Man, I wish I had friends like them. And man, it's just like really funny, the stuff that you see on there. And as it turns out, they're realizing it's making everybody really, really depressed. That's the kind of stuff that your soul can get cluttered with. And you wonder why Christ is not at home in your heart? Ezra was the guy that said, man, before I even get into the Word, I'm going to make sure and prepare my heart. Well, that's the first thing, that we are to prepare our hearts for the Lord. That's kind of cool. I love that in Ezra. Number one, he prepared his heart for the Word. Number two, it says in our verse 10, that he sought the Word. I'm going to call it the Word. It says he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Now, some of us have a hard time making that jump from the law to the Word, but it's the same thing. The Word, the Scriptures, to Ezra was, you know, the first five books of the Bible at Ezra's time. Now, by the way, Ezra, being a man of the Word, interesting, most scholars believe he was instrumental in the canonization of the Old Testament Hebrew Bible. In other words, Ezra had a role to play in compiling the rest of the books of the Bible, which is kind of cool. That's again, a guy that was really into the Word. But I love that it says he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. In other words, he looked at his life and what they were doing, what he should be thinking was important and all that stuff, through the lens of the Word of God. He made decisions of what he was supposed to do based on the Word, not on his whim or what everybody else was saying. But he was a guy that loved to you know, search the Scriptures and say, I'm going to let the Word be my guide. You know, it's interesting. Psalm 119, I already quoted Psalm 119, 105, when he says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Do you use this book, the Word of God, as a flashlight? Because this is a dark world. You and I live in a dark world, and there's all kinds of things you can bump into and hazards everywhere. But when you have the light of the Word of God, it will expose the things that are going to hurt you. And a lot of people, they're not looking with the light of the Word. They're looking at it in a whole different way. There's a reason why so many people today are being derailed in their faith, because they're letting their college or university being the light, so-called, that's giving them understanding about life and direction. They're letting, media dictate what they believe and what other people are saying and what that book they read or whatever that podcast said. Like, it's amazing how people will take in and let all these other things guide them, which I've kind of found most of that stuff, it will really misguide you. But the Word of God is true, living and powerful. The Word of God is the lamp that will illuminate your path, and you'll see things for what they really are. Who cares what fads and fancies of humanity, things that we think are hip and cool now, or, lame now, whatever it is, the Bible is steadfast, and it's the one true light that will give you guidance. I love that about the Bible. Too many people are too quick to throw the Bible off to the side instead of using it for the lamp that it is and the light into our path. This was Ezra's secret, by the way, that he knew that the Word was what he should seek, not public opinion, but it was the Word. The person that does this is going to be massively blessed, like Ezra would be. But, the psalmist, let me read you Psalm chapter 1. I love this, because this is what happens to the person who lets the Word be their guide. Listen to this. In Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." That's like worldly, godless counsel. "Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He," or she, "shall be like the tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf shall not wither away, and whatsoever he doeth will prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they're like chaff, which is in the wind driven away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment." What's that? Ungodly counsel, ungodly people that just totally chalk off the Word of God, say, whatever, the Bible. They're like the chaff that's going to be blown in the wind. But the person who meditates on God's Word day and night will be like a tree firmly planted by the river of water. Don't you love that? If you want to do something, Google Earth the old Willamette River. If you watch the Willamette, it kind of goes from the Columbia, meanders through Portland, OC, and eventually goes through Wilsonville and all that. Like it goes, but once it gets out of Wilsonville, it kind of goes up through the Willamette Valley. But one of the things that's kind of cool, if you notice, is wherever the river is, along the river's edge are all these giant trees. Big, beautiful giant trees. You can Google Earth them and like, wow, look at all those big trees. You can be out in the middle of all those fields out there in, St. Paul and all that. But wherever the river is, giant trees growing. And why are they growing? Because they're firmly planted by a river. That's a good place for a tree to be. And yet I think that this image of Psalm chapter 1 is so important for us to realize. If you want to be deeply rooted in that firm tree that's bearing good fruit and your leaves are not withering, this is the image the Lord wants us to see. You won't have that if you're in the counsel of the ungodly, but if you're meditating on the Word day and night. Well, Brett, you're preaching to the choir. We're here. We're listening to your long, tedious Bible study. Like, don't we get any brownie points for that? Here's the thing. I mean, that's great. We're getting into the Word. That's great. Really good. But I think there's an Ezra quality where he was carrying around the Word, and he here the Bible talks about that you meditate upon it day and night. How much is the Bible really part of your week or any given day? And it's not a got to. This is a get to. You can be a little dried up tree with no fruit and no leaves, or you can be like the big tree planted firmly by the river bearing good fruit, because, man, the word, you're meditating on it day and night. The word meditate there in Psalm 1 is kind of an interesting word. The same word in the Hebrew is a word that describes the way the cow chews its cud. Now, some of you, if you grew up on a farm like I did, you know how cows chew their cud. It's a really weird thing. You know, you can throw out a bunch of hay for the cow in the wintertime. You know, I'd put a few books of hay out there and throw them out there, and the cows would eat it up. But for the rest of the day, they're going like this. Like the hay's all gone. They're not reaching down and get, but all day they're just chewing, chewing, chewing. And, you know, then the big goobers I told you about a few weeks ago, you know, flapping in the wind. What's all that about? Here's what happens. The cow has four stomach compartments, four stomachs. And when the cow swallows its cud, it puts it in that stomach area for a while, but then he regurgitates it for later use. Are you guys ready for lunch after church, man? Go to Applebee's or whatever? Yeah, he barfs it up and chews it some more. And after chewing that, he swallows that and pulls out some more from another stomach. And it kind of goes through this process, and that's the digestive system of the cow. And it's the same word used to kind of meditate. It's like, not to be overly gross, but it's like the Lord says, I want you to take in my word, and then I want you to chew it over and meditate it and bring it back and talk about it more and think about it and pray through it some more. I worry that sometimes we take in a sermon and some scriptures at church, and then we walk through the doors and the giant erasers, like, okay, that was a good sermon, bing, and now you're just back to where you were right before the service. And we're not really meditating. You know, I would challenge you dads and fathers, when you're driving home with your kids, start the process in the car as you're driving. Okay, let's hear what we talked about in church. Let's talk about it. Was there anything that we really, that stood out as something we need to do? Is there anything different we need to do tomorrow because of what we heard today? And like, start to really meditate and pray through and talk through it. Maybe even remind your family the next day. Remember now, yesterday we learned this, and this is what we're going to do because of that. I was really blessed last service. This lady came up to me, and she's all excited, and she said, man, my husband went to Ironworks yesterday. And she said, as soon as he got home, he sat the kids all down and said, okay, kids, it's a whole new deal coming on. See, I talked about, you know, parenting and fathering and discipline and spanking children and all that stuff. And man, the dad just laid it all out and said, okay, there's been some bad attitudes. There's been some, you know, and he listened, now that's all going to change. And the kids were just like, you know, it's great. I love this. And the mom was so excited. Wow, my husband's taking this active role in our kids', you know, upbringing and the parenting. And she was just pumped, you know, and excited. And I thought, that is so cool. I mean, there's a dude that heard the word yesterday and he went home and just did and started the whole process of doing what the word says. I think the Lord's going to bless that family. I really do. Because those that hear the word and then do it, man. Well, that's the idea of, you know, you got to, number one, prepare your heart. We see here Ezra. And then number two, you got to seek the words. Find out what the Bible says, the lamp unto our feet, the light unto our path. And then number three on the list, Ezra was a doer of the word. That's what it says. Ezra prepared his heart, number one, to seek the law of the Lord, number two, and then to do it, number three. And then we've already kind of touched on that. You know, James 1:22, one of the more famous scriptures. You guys know it. Do you know the whole thing, though? Like, a lot of us know the first half of verses and stuff where, you know, we read about, you know, the scriptures. It says, you know, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. You know, and that's great. But what's the last part of that phrase? Deceiving ourselves. That's what it says. Be ye not just hearers only, but doers of the word, deceiving your own selves. What's the point? James, when he writes this down, he says there's a deception involved with this being a hearer or being a doer. And that is, you can hear the word of God like we're doing right now. And there's a deceptive quality of that. Just because we're hearing the sermon, and man, some of you, God bless you, it's good. You're writing down the notes, you got your Bible, you're marking up stuff. Just because we've heard the sermon and we've taken the notes does not mean we're doing what we just heard. We can deceive ourselves. When I was at church today, so I did my thing. I'm doing what the Bible says, but that's not it. It's actually applying and practically doing what the scriptures say. And that was Ezra. Ezra wasn't just a good student of the word. Remember the scenario of the business you and I started? and we were reading your letters, how frustrating that'd be to come back and I wasn't doing anything that you told me to, but hey, we had memorized your letters and we held your letters and we had meetings with your letters. I'm concerned that's the condition, sadly, a lot of the Church of Jesus Christ. We hear the word, we have Bibles, but we're not really practically doing what the word says. That's a concern. Ezra was a doer. Well, fourth and final section of this verse is says that he was also a teacher of the word. He was a teacher. It says that he prepared his heart, sought the word to do it, and to teach in Israel the statutes and judgments. And so we're going to see in the story how Ezra goes around and he's going to instruct the people. And he's going to, here's what you got to do. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what we need to do. And he sort of bridged the gap for the people. He was learned in the Bible, so he was able to teach. Now, when I talk about teaching the word, some of you are probably checking out right about now of what I'm talking about. You're like, yeah, okay, whatever. That's your job, Brett. That's what we pay you for. You're the Bible teacher. I'm the congregant. So that point's for you. But I want to say this and maybe throw a little splash of cold water on some of you. And that is, if you've been a Christian, I'm just going to throw an arbitrary number, for 10 years or more. 10 years you've been a Christian. Are you a mature believer? Are you maturing in your faith? Or are you still just a little baby? But don't call me a baby. You're a big baby. Just call it. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Are you a baby or are you mature, fully matured in faith? See, the thing is, I love some of you guys. You know, I know that some of you guys are involved with helping out and teaching young life or helping with Fellowship of Christ, Bible studies at your house. I love that some of you guys are engaging with people with the word, because what that is, that means you're a mature believer. Well, Brett, who are you to judge who's mature and who's not? It's not me. It's the book of Hebrews, and it's kind of it's the splash of cold water I'm talking about. Listen to this. The author of Hebrews says this. He says, for when a time you should have been teachers, you have need that one teach you again, like reminding you the same old stuff, which is the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and are not eating strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But strong meat belongs to them that are full of age or mature, even those who by, listen, reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There's a person that is a baby, and there's a person who's eating the ribeye steak. I like how the Bible says the ribeye steak is the good guy. Person who's a baby? Well, that's the person who should have been knowing the word by now, and, you know, being able to chew down the meat when they're still babies. And there's this correction here by the author of Hebrews saying, man, you guys need to mature, grow up a little bit. There's others, he said, that are able to eat the strong meat, and you're able to, by reason of use, it says here, full of age, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. When you use the word of God, you start to become proficient, and you start to be, effective as you use it. If you don't use it, you'll lose it. If you come away from a sermon like this, you're like, okay, Ezra, the Bible, great, Brett told us a story, cool, Zacchaeus, whatever, and you go and forget everything, then you're still going to be milk. And you might be able to share the gospel, which that's good, the foundational principles of faith, yeah. But the Lord seems to want you to move forward and mature in your faith so that you can, by reason of use, get better and better at that whole thing. See, and that's what I love. I love seeing some of the people at Athey Creek that are moving forward in that. I want to challenge you to ask yourself, should I be further along right now? But Brett, I've been studying the Bible, and I still don't get it, but it's by reason of use. It's the whole 10,000 hour thing. The book was written. You know, if you spend 10,000 hours, you become an expert on any given thing. If you play the violin for 10,000 hours, you will know how to play the violin. Maybe, if you're, I guess some talent is involved with that, right? But don't you love it? Like when you see a musician that has spent a lot of time and effort learning their skill, and people appreciate that and go, wow, look at that, man, that's amazing. or somebody who's skilled in building, or, you know, like somebody who's put in the time. It always cracked me up when, like, I remember seeing older people watch kids play video games. That's funny to me. Because juniors are, the TV's bouncing around. You know, they're and the old person's like, wow, junior's so talented. Like, look at what they can do. And the reason they say that is because when you give grandma the controls, she's holding this and she's running around up with, you know, the first shooter running in circles like this. You're like, grandma, no. And you're trying to help her. And the grandkid saying, grandma, you don't know what you're doing. But here's the thing. It's not because junior, you're so smart that you're good. It's you've been sitting at that stupid game for 10,000 hours. No wonder you're good at it. You'd also be able to, you know, play the violin if you did that instead. But instead, you did the video games for 10,000 hours, and you're really good at it. It's so funny. I think that we forget sometimes what it takes to be good at something. And the Lord says, I want you to be good at using the Word of God. That's what the Lord says. And that takes time and use, doing it. And Ezra was the guy who put it to use. And he was not a baby just drinking the milk. He was a guy carrying around the scroll. He was learned in the scriptures. And because of that, he was going to change a nation. He was going to help a nation get into the right place. I wonder what would happen if Athey Creekers, all of us, took this seriously. Would we change a nation? At least a city? If we took this charge of Ezra pretty seriously? The idea of being a teacher of the word, man, I'd love for you guys to make that kind of a priority. And by the way, I love the order of this verse. Notice the order. He sought, he did, and then he taught. Mark that down. He sought, then he did, then he taught. He showed them first, then he taught them. It's Acts 20:20. When Paul was talking to the pastors in Ephesus, he said this, I kept nothing back that was profitable to you, and I've showed you and I've taught you. So before you can be a teacher of the word, you also need to be a shower of the word. That's important. And that's Ezra. Ezra's the guy who showed them by doing what the word said, and then he taught them. But the idea of teaching the word is the man, the woman who's truly a mature man spiritually, a mature woman spiritually. And I hope that the word is on the tip of your tongue. It's no big deal. Get up a little bit earlier. You know, 5 minutes earlier. If you're not reading your Bible daily, just get up 5 minutes earlier and have a Bible near your bed. Okay, iPhone it up if you want. And read a chapter of the Bible. If you're not reading the word daily, start, man. And the more you start reading, you won't get everything, you know, the first time through. You won't be an expert in 10 seconds. But as you just keep reading and letting the word take its course in your life, you'll start to be like Ezra. And the Lord will start to use you and the things you know about the word. And it's so cool because you can tell people your opinion, but that's kind of worthless. You can tell people what the scriptures say, and that's going to change lives. I love Ezra's commitment to the word of God. May that be a new, perhaps, goal for all of us, to make the word even more of a priority than it already is. And just see what the Lord might do. It's going to be awesome. Would you pray with me as we close? Lord, what an impressive guy, Ezra, preparing his heart to seek the law and to do it and to teach all the statutes and commandments in Israel. And Lord, as we read this story, I pray that this would just burn into our hearts the necessity of your word. I pray, Lord, that more and more Athey Creekers would be able to use the scriptures in their daily lives to encourage others, to build them up. For the people who are already doing that, Lord, make them even more effective. I pray that you'd give them insight and understanding of your word where they can apply it with great skill. Lord, I pray for those that are new to the whole thing, Lord, that they would see the value in getting into the scriptures and knowing your word. Lord, I pray that you'd promote within us a hunger and a thirst to know the scriptures and apply them and to do them. Lord, for those who have yet to know you personally or be saved from their sins, we know your word will fall on deaf ears unless there's real salvation. And so, Lord, I pray for those who don't know you, who've yet to become a Christian. May they know their need. May they know that they're sinners who need a forgiveness and a Savior. May they turn their hearts to you and be saved, accepting the work of the cross. So, Lord, I pray your blessing on these, your people. As we go our way, help us to meditate now on your word, the things we've discussed. In Jesus' name, amen.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.